Psalm 119, and tonight we will be looking at verses 161 to 168. We are on the 21st letter of this alphabetical psalm. Each section is given a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 total letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and we are nearing the end of this study, which means tonight we come to the 21st letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the 21st section of this psalm, second to the last section of Psalm 119. So if you will, follow along as I read, beginning in Psalm 119, verse 161. The psalmist says, "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee." George Mueller is an individual that I believe every Christian ought to be familiar with. George Mueller was a Prussian-born English evangelist who was used of God to establish orphanages in Bristol, England in the 1800s, and saw God provide in miraculous ways through his life because of his childlike faith and believing prayers. While George Mueller is known to many to be a man of prayer, what many do not know is that he was a man of the Word. He was a man of the Bible. He loved the Scriptures, and it has been said that in his lifetime, he read the Bible in its entirety over 100 times. From Genesis to Revelation, he read the Scriptures 100 times or more. Now, knowing this should help us understand how he became such a man of prayer. Reading the Scripture over 100 times, he would read about the prayer life of Elijah. He would read about the exhortations of prayer through the Lord Jesus Christ. He would read about miracle after miracle of answered prayer. And also, knowing God's Word would mean that he knows the promises of God. He knows the heart of God. So then that would persuade him to pray, because he knows that with God nothing shall be impossible. With God, all things, according to His will, can be accomplished. And regarding the relationship between the believer and the Word of God, Mueller once said this, and I quote, "The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts." Let me repeat that one more time. He said, "The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts." If Mueller is right, and I believe he is, we see this reality in the life of the psalmist in Psalm 119. The psalmist was a man who was vigorous towards the things of God. He was vigorous towards the things of God because the Bible, the Word of God, was held in such high regard in his life. And both the psalmist and George Mueller had a strong and healthy relationship with the Word of God. And we need to read such people. We need to be familiar with such people because they will inspire us not only to pray more, but to be more in God's Word. And we as Christians should desire to have a strong and healthy relationship with the Bible. How do we know that we have a strong relationship with the Scriptures? Are there marks, characteristics of one who does? Well, I believe in this section tonight, there are given to us 7 characteristics of someone who has a strong relationship with God through His Word. 7 characteristics, 7 marks of a strong relationship with the Word of God. Let me give you the first thing. The first thing we see in this section, in Psalm 119, is those who have a healthy and strong relationship with the Word of God have a reverence toward God's Word. A reverence toward God's Word. Verse 161, he says, "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy Word." Once again, we are confronted with the difficult circumstances of the psalmist. He does not hide them. He does not seek to be more spiritual than he really is. No, he is being transparent and showing us the problems in his life. And we find him crying out to God because of the persecution he is enduring. And he is enduring persecution not from unknown and insignificant men. No, he is enduring persecution from princes, from those who are leaders and rulers of the lands. The psalmist declares that princes are persecuting him for no righteous cause, for no righteous reason. What confusion this must have caused his mind. What distress must have weighed down his heart. The hours and the night must have kept him up, thinking upon such persecution. And here we find a man seeking to honor the Lord by his life, and he is persevering in the faith, living according to the Word of God and to the will of God, even though he is attacked by the words and the works of others. Others are seeking to plot against him and label him as a traitor and as a troubler. And there are 2 obvious applications that we find here in this verse. And number one, we find that Christians will be persecuted. Christians will be persecuted, and sometimes they will be persecuted without a cause. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "Yea, and all those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Paul says, they shall suffer persecution. Not might, not maybe, not probably, but they shall suffer persecution. Let me ask you, what godly individual in Scripture did not experience persecution? Think about that. Start in Genesis. Joseph, a man who loved the Lord, a man who was a man of a character and integrity. He sought to do what was right. He was persecuted by his own brothers. Moses was persecuted by the Israelites, the people of God. David, man after God's own heart, persecuted by the king, by others. Job, we could even say, persecuted by his own wife telling him to curse God and die. And his friends coming alongside him, calling him out, thinking that he has sinned against God, and that's why all the trouble has become in his life. He's being persecuted. Jeremiah was persecuted. Paul was persecuted. And even the Lord Jesus Christ was persecuted. And Jesus Christ was persecuted without a cause. He was perfect and sinless. And others, in their hatred towards Jesus Christ, persecuted him. And Jesus says in John 15:20, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Now, sometimes we think persecution means that we will be crucified, shot, killed, martyred for the faith. But persecution comes in all sorts of forms and sizes, doesn't it? It can come through somebody's words. It can come through somebody's action. Somebody's just shunning us. It can come in all different ways. False accusations, misrepresentations, persecutions come. The psalmist is no stranger to persecution. And we will be no stranger to persecution if we seek to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, if we seek to submit our ways to the truth of God. So that's the first application that we see here. And then we see this application, how we respond to persecution, and I would even add troubling circumstances, will demonstrate the condition of our heart. How we respond to persecution will demonstrate the condition of our heart. He says, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Notice his response to persecution. He does not retaliate. He does not become bitter, speaking ill against those who are persecuting him. He does not get mad at God for the circumstances that have been brought into his life. No, rather his heart stands in awe of God's word. What a spiritual response that this is. And we would confess that only the grace and power of God in his life could allow him to reply to personal persecution in such a way. And no man can respond to persecution in that way without the help of God. That's a supernatural response. What's the natural response? Oh yeah, let me give you a piece of my mind. You going to throw a rock at me? I'll throw a rock at you. Right? Just ask the officer here tonight if that's true or not. It comes across it every week. But the Christian way is not to retaliate, but to submit it to the Lord, to trust in the Lord. And we see his heart here during this difficult season. His heart is standing in awe of the word. You know the proverbial tea bag illustration. If you put a tea bag in hot water, what's inside that tea bag will come out in the cup. So you put a Christian in difficult circumstances. You put the believer in the hot water of persecution, and what is truly in the heart and life will come out. You really want to know where a man or a woman is spiritually? See how they react during difficult times. And that will tell a lot. When we're pressed, like a ketchup packet, when we're pressed, what's inside will come out. So this psalmist is pressed, and he's pressed by persecution, opposition. What's inside? His heart is standing in awe of God's word. This teaches us also that our circumstances are not our problem. The heart of the problem is the problem of our heart. We need to remember this. During troubling times, we need to allow our heart to stand in awe of God's word. This is the only way to persevere through the storms of life. Those who ignore the word of God through their trying times will be those who will become sour, and they will stray from God's word. So in those difficult seasons, in times of persecution, we are comforted by the word of God. Matthew Henry says, "The heart that stands in awe of God's word is armed against the temptations that arise from persecutions." What does this mean? Standeth in awe of thy word. Well, it's a reverential awe. It's a fear. It's a healthy fear of God. He has a high regard for the word of God. He has a deep love for the scriptures. He doesn't run to man, he runs to God. He doesn't run to the self-help section in the bookstore. No, he runs to the word of God. And we ask the question, does our heart stand in awe of God's word? Are we truly amazed at the truth of God? Do we treasure it throughout the week? Is the word of God our source of hope and our joy and peace? Do we run to it when we are swarmed by troubling circumstances? We see here a wonderful practical truth that we can apply to our life. One who has a strong relationship with God has a reverence toward God's Word. The second thing I want you to see is one who has a strong relationship with God rejoices at God's Word. Notice verse 162. He says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. The illustration in verse 162 is taken from time of war. When after overcoming the enemies, the conquerors would take and divide treasure found in the enemy's camp. So when one would come into a city and conquer a city, the victors would then, after the enemy has left completely, they would take the treasures and divide it. And that would be a source of joy to them. And they would be prosperous. And so the psalmist says that in the same way, he rejoices as one that finds great treasures in the Word of God. This is like a field, the Word is. And as he reads it, he is finding gold nugget after jewels of gold. And he is rejoicing at what he is finding in the Word. The doctrines of the Word of God are a source of great joy. The promises of the Word of God are spiritual comfort and strength. And the types and shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ found in the Bible, they are precious and even more valuable than silver and gold. Psalm 119, 72. The psalmist told us, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Psalm 119:11, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. The prophet Jeremiah was in a difficult time. The prophet Jeremiah was told of God to preach a message of judgment to the nation of Judah. He was discouraged by this. And he was discouraged by the hard-heartedness of the people. And we find this, after his time of discouragement, we read these words in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Jeremiah says, thy words were found, and I did eat them, not physically, but spiritually. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. What was it that encouraged him? And Jeremiah was being persecuted. Jeremiah ended up in a pit for some time. But the word of God was a source of joy and rejoicing to his heart. And so it must be for us. If we want to have a strong relationship with God, we need to rejoice at his word. We rejoice when our favorite sports team wins. We rejoice when we find a good deal at Walmart. Well, maybe some. We rejoice when we get a text message that Sonic is having a sale on milkshakes. Well, maybe my family does. We need to rejoice at the Word of God. Notice also in verse 164, he says, seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Now, some commentators take this to mean he literally praised God seven times a day, twice in the morning before reading the Decalogue, once after, twice in the evening before the same reading, and then twice after, making seven times. Now, others believe it to mean that he praised God often, as the term seven in Scripture frequently signifies that something is done often, right? Peter came to Jesus and asked Jesus, Jesus, how oft should I forgive my brother? Seven times? Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. Now, he wasn't telling Peter to get his calculator out and start actually counting the number of times he needs to forgive. But it was a way of expressing he needs to forgive continually, always. So whether it's literal or figurative, we should be brought to the understanding that praising God should be our spiritual discipline and habit in our life. We ought always to praise God. Psalm 33:1, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Psalm 147:1, praise ye the Lord, For it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. That word comely means beautiful. To God, when His children praise Him, it's a beautiful thing in His sight. Praise is delightful and well-pleasing to God. Parents, don't you like it when your children say, "You're the best mommy. You're the best daddy. I have the greatest parents in the world." And they draw you a picture and say, "Number one dad, number one mom." Doesn't that melt your heart? And so it does the heart of our God when we praise Him. "God, You are so good. Lord, You're faithful. You are trustworthy. Lord, I love You." How do we praise God? Well, we praise Him in prayer. Don't we? When we pray, we ought to praise God. Prayer should be praise. And if you're wondering, struggling in your prayer life, well, how do I pray? Just start praising God. How do we praise God? Well, we praise God also in song. "Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be." What are we doing? We're praising God. We praise God in prayer. We praise God in song. We praise God in our communication with Him throughout the day. And notice again His positive, God-fearing response. He could have complained 7 times a day for the circumstances in his life. He could have complained about his troubles. He could have questioned God, but he chose rather to praise God. And this will help our spirits. If we are down in the dumps, if we are downcast, one of the ways to get out of it is to think about good things. And the greatest thing that you can think of is God and all of His goodness to us. If we focus on just the negative, on the problems and the situations, you know what that's going to do to our spirit? It's going to bring us down, 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 down. And so we turn to the good word of the Lord and we praise Him. And what do we find in the hearts of Paul and Silas as they sat in the inner prison with their feet fast in the stocks? What do we find? We find praise in their heart. The Bible says, Acts 16:25, "And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." What a wonderful thing. They didn't waste that opportunity. They could have sat there and soured, "Woe is me. Why did God do this?" But they started praising God, and their praise to God was used to lead others to Christ during their darkest time. The jail at that time wasn't a nice place with flat screen TVs, telephones. Can't imagine what it was like. And they were there for what? For preaching the gospel, for staying faithful to the mission they were given by the Lord Jesus Christ. So let this be an encouragement to us. Let's praise the Lord. Husband, wife, maybe you're going through a difficult time in family. Praise the Lord together. Church member, find another church member to be an accountability partner with. And as you're talking about problems, don't forget to praise the Lord too. Don't forget to thank the Lord. Sometimes, I'm going to be honest here, one of my temptations is I start focusing on the problems of life rather than the victories of life. We need to count our blessings. We need to move forward. We need to keep our eyes focused and fixed in the Word of God. So we want to have a deep, strong relationship with God. Here's another aspect that we need to have. We need to have a hatred toward lying. Verse 163, he says, "I hate and abhor lying, but Thy law do I love." The psalmist is so passionate with knowing truth and living truth. He expresses his deep abhorrence to that which is contrary to the truth. And lying is a great sin against God. It may be accepted in our culture, and being accepted in our culture, it creeps in the church. But as we look at the Word of God, God hates lying. And the Bible tells us this in Proverbs 6:16 through 19. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. God says twice in that passage, he hates lying. And remember the psalmist's words in Psalm 119:29. He says, remove from me the way of lying. So he's not just pointing the finger and says, everybody else is a liar. I hate the lies of everybody else. But in Psalm 119:29, he says, Lord, remove from me the way of lying. I want nothing to do with it, because I am to be a man of the truth. So he's not despising lying in others while ignoring it in himself. No, he is looking at the sin as one who needs to put lying to death in his own heart and life. He needs to do it because it's contrary to the life of the believer who is called to walk in truth. Ephesians 4:25, Paul says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. David says in Psalm 15, 1 through 2, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. So we want to dwell with God. God says we need to speak the truth in our hearts. Lying is more than our tongue. Lying can be in our life. Lying can be walking contrary to what God tells us. That's being a hypocrite. That's lying. And so we need to ask God for a deeper hatred of that which is false, a deeper hatred towards lying, because we are people who are of the truth. I need to go rather quickly here. Let me give you number four, the fourth characteristic of somebody who has a strong relationship with the Word of God. That person has a determination to persevere. Notice verse 165. He says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now I have heard this verse used wrongly many times. I have heard individuals telling other individuals that they should not be offended at anything because the Bible says here, well, nothing shall offend them. And one particular instance, as I was studying, came to my mind. One believer was wronged, and wronged very deeply years ago. And he was offended. And another believer said, well, let it go. Don't approach the one who hurt you and offended you, because Psalm 119 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now, is that right? Are they using that right? No. It's important that we clearly understand what the words of the Bible means. And there are times in which we need to go back to the Hebrew and the Greek to find the meaning of what it is saying, and to neglect to do so may lead to error. Well, I can remember one time too in the Christian school teaching years ago, somebody came to school and I asked them, hey, how are you doing? They said, terrible. I said, terrible awesome or terrible terrible, like terrible bad? They looked at me, what do you mean? I said, the Bible says that God is terrible. Now, is God bad? See, terrible, terrible, bad, mean? No. What the Bible's saying there, in our version of the Scriptures, God is terrible, God is awesome, God is awe-inspiring. But we need to know, you take an Asian student, first learning English, God is terrible. What kind of God are you serving? We need to know the meaning of the words. Same way with James chapter 2. James speaks of a man who wears gay clothing. Now, he's not speaking of homosexual clothing, but in our day and age, somebody who's learning English might think, what is he talking about? James is talking about elaborate clothing, expensive clothing. Don't show partiality to the one who's wearing the expensive clothing. rather than the ones wearing the rags in the back. So we need to know the meaning of the words lest we go astray in our meaning of the Scripture. And so in this one, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The psalmist is not saying that they are a believer who will never be offended or should never be offended. He says, knowing the peace of God, which passes all understanding, he will be resolute and steadfast in the things of God. Nothing should cause the true believer to completely go off the straight and narrow path. That's what it means. Nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall push them out of the ways of God. Though attacked by men and devils, the believer's mind is at peace because he knows whom he believes and is persuaded that God is able to keep that which he has committed unto him against that day. So, offenses will come. But we need to remember, Christ went through it first. Christ didn't give up. It didn't throw him off his mission. Nothing shall offend him. Nothing shall keep him from doing the will of the Father. And so, nothing shall keep us from doing the will of the Father, even though we are attacked. Number five, the fifth characteristic, a hope that endures, strong, healthy relationship with God's Word. One who has it has a hope that endures. He says, Lord, verse 166, I have hoped for thy salvation. Now this hope of his is not a desire that God might save, but an expectation that God will save. That's what hope means. Hope is confident expectation. It's not a hope-so. It's a firm assurance regarding things that are unclear and unknown. Hebrews 11, these were men and women of hope. They were resolute, knowing that God is going to work and provide. The psalmist is waiting on God for temporal and eternal salvation, and he's doing so with the eyes of faith. The Lord's going to deliver me out of these problems, and one day the Lord's going to deliver me out of this world. There's a hope that he has. And those who know their God will be people of great hope. Psalm 147:11, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. You know what hope does? Hope delivers us from fear. Sometimes we're fearful. What's on tomorrow? What's next week going to hold? I don't know. I'm not sure how things are going to be arranged in this financial situation. But we hope in God. Well, God knows. He'll take care of it. And we respond in hope. And we are anxious often because we lose hope. But how do we develop greater hope? Through the Word of God. Reminding ourselves of the promises of God. Number six. Sixth characteristic. A life that obeys. This man has a healthy relationship with the Word of God. And he has a life that obeys. Verse 166. He says, Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. Verse 168, I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies. Verse 167 as well, my soul hath kept thy testimonies. This is not a proclamation of perfection, but a statement of honest reality. He has, with every fiber of his being, he has strived to obey God's word. And he does so because he knows that obedience is the way to prove his love to God. Remember Jesus' words? John 14, 15. If ye loved me, keep my commandments. John 14, 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words. John 14, 24. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. So he's proving his love to God by his obedience. And if we truly love God, we will obey God. And we obey God by obeying his word. Number seven. The seventh characteristic and the last. He has an understanding that God sees all and knows all. Verse 168, I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:3 that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 4:13, all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. All our ways are before God. We can fool others, but we can't fool God. And this truth is a comfort and a warning. It's a comfort if we are doing right and walking in accordance to God's word. And it's a warning if we are doing wrong and not living as we should be. We must endeavor to walk before the Lord with a heart of humility, with a heart of sincerity, with a heart of love. The psalmist says, I've kept, I've obeyed thy testimonies, and I've done so because I know, Lord, you're watching. Go back to the child illustration. Your children are more apt to obey when you're there in the room watching. Leave them by themselves. Set up a camera. Poke through the corner of the room and watch what they're doing. All right? Same way with us. When we're convinced, oh, God's watching. He sees me. I better be careful what I say. I better be careful what I do. I better be careful of who my acquaintances are. I better be careful. He's watching. He knows. Can't fool him. Seven attributes of a believer who has a healthy relationship with God. He has a reverence towards God's word, a rejoicing of God's word, a hatred towards lying, determination to persevere, a hope that endures, a life that obeys, and an understanding that God sees and knows all. How do we measure up? If we're honest, there are many faults and failings that we see here. We examine our hearts by this truth, and we don't respond like the psalmist responds. We don't rejoice in the word of God as we ought to rejoice. We are given to lying. We don't hope as often as we should, and this should cause us to go to the Lord in confession of sin. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, give me the grace and strength to do what is right in the days to come. Help me to obey your word. Without him, we can do nothing. We cannot obey his word without his help. And so this should lead us then to the gospel, to Christ, to the cross, understanding that we can only live the Christian life with Christ. To live the Christian life without Christ is empty, it's vain, shipwreck. So our need for Christ, all of Scripture should be pointing us to this, our need of mercy and grace and forgiveness and for God.